You know, I learned so much when I produced these sermons. I guess I could go to ChatGPT and have them produce it for me, but that didn't seem right. So I produce these every week. And I do a lot of research. You know, people that know me know I do a lot of reading and background and try to understand things the best I can. So it's always very, this last several years that I've been doing this has been very educational for me. And I'm a lay minister. I'm a life-trained theologian. I'm not a seminarian-trained theologian. I don't know if that makes me better or worse. In some cases, it depends who's talking to you, I guess. There's so much that we all learn from Scripture and from the Word. Next week, we talk about the Word and what the Word really means and how important the Word is to us. But this week, we're talking about something that's probably familiar with very many of us. So I'll ask for a show of hands. How many, when you were young, 10, 12, 14, 16, kind of ran off without your parents knowing where you were? Oh, come on, you guys are, all of us have done that. Ran off and not knowing where your parents were. What was their reaction? Kara, what was your parents' reaction when you ran off? Panic. Where are they? What's happening? Why could they? Why would she do this to me? Why would he do this to me? Fear all comes together. And that's what we're talking about today. So in Luke, I'll read the gospel part. As every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why did you treat us like this?" That's not a common reaction. "Your father and I have been looking for you, anxiously searching for you everywhere." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and obedient to them. But his mother treasured all those things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that was a gospel reading for today. Doesn't that strike home? Think about that. Same thing that our parents went through. Mary and Joseph went through with Jesus. Jesus was born man. Now, he didn't do this maliciously. He didn't do this to try to scare his parents. It was just a normal thing for him to go to his father's house in the temple, and he was comfortable there and talking to people that understood some things that he understood. But the parents' reactions were just like our reactions were when our children did this. I don't know if Bonnie ever ran off on her own, but, you know, she might have. And Annie might have been worried about her. It's the same reaction. "Why did you do this to me?" I found that fascinating when you start thinking about really the human aspects of what went on in Jesus' life. The gospel provides us, this is the first narrative about Jesus after his birth. So those other years in between Egypt and now are kind of unknown to us. Scripture is silent about his youth, and it was likely similar to that of any other male child in this agrarian society of Nazareth. Probably played with the wheat and the chaff and everything else that was out there. Just did what normal kids did. A male offspring, early years were spent almost exclusively in the mother's world and forged a strong emotional bond between the mother and the son for life. Ben Sira is a second century Jewish scribe, and he was in the temple of Jerusalem. And he wrote in the book of Sirach, which lays the foundation of how sons should be brought up, "He who loves his son will whip him often and order that he may rejoice in the way he turns out. Well, that's pretty strict. But that's the Jewish law back then. Whip your kids, and they'll be happy with that when they grow up and know how disciplined they are. The father's authority is absolute. The honor of a father depended upon being able to impose discipline on every family member. Boys until the age of puberty were pampered in ways that girls were not. After puberty, boys were thrown into the authoritarian world of men. Physical punishment was expected to help in a process of teaching them to endure pain in silence without flinching, much as Jesus did during his trial at Pilate. He didn't flinch. He didn't yell out. He suffered in silence. Nazareth, at the time, was a population of about 400 people. Special festivals like Passover, a great many of them would travel together in a caravan south to Jerusalem. And there's two possible routes. The first took them through Samaria and Judea. Samaritans hated Jews. It was about 70 miles and took about 4 days. It was the most dangerous because of the hatred. They would attack the caravans, often harass or kill the Jews that traveled through Samaria. That was one choice. The second route was the Jordan River route. That's 85 to 90 miles long and took 5 days. The Samaritan route was flat. But the elevation change from Nazareth to Jericho, which is in the bottom of the Jordan River, is about 2,200 feet. And then the last 16 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem is about a 3,000-foot elevation. So it's pretty arduous and hot down there. So under the laws of Moses, Jesus was obligated to attend Passover for the first 2 days, after which pilgrims could have returned home. Well, the things Mary and Joseph left with their caravan, so you traveled with friends for safety. This big caravan of all your friends and stuff, you're thinking Jesus is playing with his buddies and pals, and they're playing games and they're laughing. You're not concerned about it. After the second day, they try to find Jesus, and he's not there in the caravan among his friends. They recognize he's missing, he's gone. They had left the Son of God in a large, potentially dangerous city full of dark alleys and strange people. Does it get any worse than to be entrusted with the Son of God and then lose him? That's what happened. They don't know where he is. Passover was one of the festivals when members of the Sanhedrin would come to teach at the entrance of the Temple Mount. Otherwise, they were cloistered away. The Sanhedrin sat in the morning Talmud, that's the daily sacrifice, until the evening sacrifice. And Jesus must have eagerly awaited the opportunity to discuss Scripture with them. During his visit to the temple, he would have seen preparations for sacrificing Passover lambs and other rituals. As a young man, he would have been so absorbed by all these experiences, he would have lost track of time. This is his first time there, seeing all the things that go on, all the commotion, all the people. Imagine yourself as a 12-year-old. It's almost like going to a fair and a festival. He lost his track of time. He forgets about his natural family because he's at home in his father's house. The agony experienced by Mary and Joseph searching for 3 days is in sharp contrast with the calm response of, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" When they found him, that was his response. The same question faces us this Sunday morning after Christmas. As peace and goodwill fade, resolutions will be made and broken. I was at the gym yesterday. They have a pool at the Pine Township gym. After January 1, they track the attendance, and they'll see the attendance go up. I said, "When do you track and say the attendance goes down?" Well, the pool right now is 11 days. People will break their resolutions and stop going to the gym. So all this is going to be broken. And the Scripture invites us to wonder why Mary and Joseph looked for Jesus in all the wrong places. Why did you look for Jesus in the wrong place? Didn't you know he would be there? search had to be exhausting. So us that have experienced searching for people that we love, you just think, you retrace your steps. You ask questions of strangers. Maybe you show a picture now. They return to all the places they had been during the festival. Can't you hear them talking to each other? Where can he be? We're not searching hard enough. It's my fault. We're not looking in the right places. And then when they find him in the temple, filled with a mixture of guilt and relief, Mary says, "How could you do this to us?" Jesus rebukes her gently, asking why they were searching for him in the wrong place. They had searched everywhere except the temple, the place where the word of God was taught, and the place where the Son of God would be. Had things been so ordinary for the last 12 years that they forgot who Jesus was? Perhaps they were still aware of what Jesus would do, but thought it was years away before that would happen yet. The point that Mary and Joseph failed to grasp was at the age of 12 in the temple, Jesus asserted his unique relationship with his heavenly Father, and that he must be about God's business. Their search had been confined to the extended family, locations, familiar pilgrimage sites. They had been looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. Like Mary and Joseph, many spend their entire lives trying to find Jesus in all the wrong places, failing to understand who Jesus is and what his mission is. Many attempt to find Jesus trying to earn enough merit points to go to heaven. Some search into the mystical caverns of sinful hearts. Others look into other religions and popular spiritual beliefs of the day. Some attempt to find Jesus without a church. And the list goes on and on. If Jesus didn't promise to be there, why look for him where he's promised not to be? Matthew 18 tells us, "For where two or three are gathered together in the name, there I am with them." Meaning that Jesus is present if you are worshiping him anywhere. Anywhere. You're on a motorcycle going to Maine, and you're in the back seat, and you're probably praying, "Gee, I hope he drives right." But beyond that, Jesus is still with you all the time, and two of you are together. It doesn't matter. The building's beautiful. It's gorgeous. We could be outside, and Jesus would still be with us. It's miraculous when you think about that. The good news is, on this first Sunday after Christmas, as our search has ended, we know where Jesus is. The temple was called God's sanctuary because he showed his presence and was heard there. Christ is about his Father's business when he comes among us and speaks to us through his word. It brings us to the Father. Jesus is right where we should expect him to find him. He's with us all the time. He's in the waters of your baptism. And I think, Marilyn, as we look at the baptismal fountain of you there a few decades ago,
1937.
He's in there with us, with the waters of the baptism. He can be found whispering to you in the pages of Scripture. He's found in the bread and wine prepared for you when we have communion. The Lord is the voice of religious leaders who tell you that your sins are forgiven. That's my favorite part of what I do up here at times, is when I tell you, I'm not forgiving your sins, but God has given me that authority to tell you your sins are forgiven. The sins you committed 20 minutes ago. Every day we're committing sins, and they're all forgiven. He can be found in love and fellowship experienced with other humans, found in your neighbor for you to love and serve. You need not embark on a wild goose chase looking for Jesus where he has not promised to be. The Lord's word and sacraments are a constant source of hope, sustenance, and strength. And these gifts from God will continue for you and me throughout our lives. And you know why? The Lord promised him. He promised never to leave us or forsake us. And he will be with us to the end of the world. So we should rejoice. Tell others that you have found Jesus and how they can also find Christ. God loves you. Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. Amen.